Well, I've really been looking forward to coming and visiting with y'all. I'm going to introduce myself a little bit more. I'm actually was born not too far from here. I was born in Newport News, Virginia. Does anybody know where that is? My mama was from there, and she went back home to have me. My family was living in Mississippi. So I'm mostly a lifelong Mississippian. There was a little bit of time when I was in college when my mom and dad moved to Texas. And so I wasn't in Mississippi until Matt and I moved there, where he teaches at Wesley Biblical Seminary. And we've been there now, we're finishing our 37th year. So we've been there a while. So I'm mostly a Mississippi girl. And we'll celebrate our 40th anniversary, I can't believe it, in August. I don't feel that old, but I obviously am. Kathy mentioned, we have 6 kids who now are age 34 down to 22. The baby just graduated from college. So we made it through, 6 kids going through college. And in the last several years, I've had a few experiences that have caused me to really lean into listening to God's voice and just learning to listen, to trust, and to obey, to really to hear him when he speaks to me. And as I've done that and walked baby step by step into learning how to hear his voice, it's really increased my faith, my trust, my confidence in the goodness of God. And you know, we all encounter trying circumstances or difficulties, and to know that he's really right there whispering in my ear and will really lead me in the way I need to go. I'm going to put that right there so I don't talk too long. So as we raised these 6 kids, Matt and my heart's desire was to raise them to be world changers for Jesus. We didn't just want 6 kids who grew up and did well in school and graduated from college and lived a life. We wanted them to really live for Jesus and to be all about him. So for a long time we were praying, you know, for who they would grow up and marry. So, because that's a big piece. If they're going to follow Jesus, they need to be married to somebody who's following Jesus. Well, that's a little preface to the story that's coming. I'm going to tell you what started me on this journey to realizing God is speaking to me and I need to listen and obey. So when we only had 4 kids a long time ago in the 1990s, one day I was reading on our couch to our kids, reading a homeschool book, I'm sure, and I finished and I got ready to get up and my ring caught on the arm of our sofa. And I looked down, it's not big, but there was no diamond in it. It was just the stone was gone. And I thought, oh my goodness, I mean, where have I been? The grocery store, you know, it could be anywhere. That's the end of that little diamond. And I didn't think anything about it. And I just took my ring off. And the next day I was vacuuming. And you know, this couch had one of those old kick pleat kind of skirts. And I lifted it up. It was to vacuum under there. And I see this teeny tiny sparkle. And it was my diamond. I was like, oh, I can't believe I found that. And I put it in a little the ring and the setting and the diamond in a little teeny tiny Tupperware container and stuck it in my bedroom drawer, because then we only had 4 kids. Then it came to 6 kids, you know, and ministry salary, single income, I'm like, that ain't on the top of the priority. Let's get that ring fixed. So there it sat in my drawer, and I, you know, that didn't break my heart not to have it on. Well, in 2019, our daughter had graduated from college and she was a school teacher. And she decided that she wanted to surprise me and have that reset for my Christmas present. So she had my husband sneak it out of the drawer, and that's what I got for Christmas. And I was just so excited to have it back. And so fast forward to that summer, we have a family reunion with my husband's side of the family, just his siblings and their kids and all. And we were in Florida for that, and I was, you know, of course, I was proudly wearing my ring that I hadn't had on for decades. And we went to the beach and came back, and I went, that was so stupid to wear that to the beach. How many Facebook posts do you see of people that lost something at the beach? So I'm like, I'm taking that thing off and just putting it in my drawer when I go down there next time. And when I came back, I thought, I'm going to be doing this all week. I'm just going to leave that ring in my drawer. You know, there's no sense in putting it off and on. Come to the last morning, I'm done going to the beach, and all the OGs, that's what our kids call the original siblings, are going to go out to breakfast, and I'd gone and exercised. My husband's asleep in bed, and I'm going to go out and have my devotions, but I thought I'd get dressed, and I thought, oh, I took a shower. I thought, I'll put that ring back on, and I'm feeling it around the drawer. I thought the ring was, and there's no ring, and I'm like, oh. But my husband was asleep, and I just thought, I'm going to go have my devotions on the balcony and not worry about it. And as I was having my devotions, I felt like the Lord said to me, you're going to find that ring. Okay, Lord. So I finished my devotions. Matt's left the room, and I'm like that woman looking for the coin. Y'all, I am tearing that room up trying to find that ring. And I'm looking all over the place. It's just tile floors. There's not carpets or anything. And all of a sudden, I remember one night that week, when we had gone to bed and kind of moved the comforters to get in bed, I heard a little ping. And I said at the time to my husband, "That doesn't sound good," because I knew something had hit the floor that wasn't supposed to hit the floor. And I thought, all those times I was getting an outfit out and figuring out what to wear and putting the clothes, that my ring had fallen out. And I'm looking everywhere, and I said, "Lord, you told me I was going to find that ring." And I looked down, and right where the sliding glass door to our balcony meets the wall, and it's sitting right there. And I thought, the God of the universe has been talking to me in real time and told me where that ring was. And I was just like, I mean, we know that. We know the Lord. And we've all experienced him speaking to us. But the fact that he was just moment by moment talking me through it, mind blown. It was just amazing. And I thought, wow. So next day, it's time to leave. And we get in the car to go home. Now, by this point, one of our kids has finally got married. We've been praying. You have to understand. At this point, they are 31, 28, 27, 25, not quite 25, and that's the one that got married, and 19. And so he married a girl we just loved, and so they were there at the reunion. And then our second born son was, we were actually going back home, and he was fixing to pop the question to a girl. My daughter was working in Indianapolis, and she just had to cancel her flight home so she could go back to Mississippi and be there to see one of her best friends get engaged to her brother. So we all get in the car to go home. It's my husband and my oldest son, Caleb, in the front seat, and my daughter and I in the back seat. And I'm having my devotions on the way home. And my heart so burdened for my kids because they want to be married to a godly spouse. And especially Caleb, my oldest, because he's almost 10 years out of college at this point. He's a professor at a Christian college, you know. Early that week, one of my nephews, they had 3 kids in 3 years. So they had that, and those kids were all really little at this reunion. And so we were all helping to wrangle, you know. And we got back from the beach one day, and Caleb said, "That was really fun with Andrew's kids." And I thought, you're not just ready to be married. You're ready to be a daddy. Jesus, help. You know, so I was really praying for them. And I'm sitting in the back seat of that car. And the Lord says to me, "You know that thing about the ring? That wasn't about you finding your ring. That was about you realizing that I hear your prayers. And I've got this. I've got your kids." And I thought, you know, I've just never had God speak to me that clearly about something. And so I began to just lean into, "I want to hear your voice, Lord." Our theme verse, a couple of verses we've talked about is, "And your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left," out of Isaiah. And then what Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So there's a little word in scripture that's fascinated me for a long time, and it's this, hineni. Can y'all say that? Hineni. Now, hine is the word that means behold in the Old Testament. But in Hebrew, this may be TMI, Sean would probably love this. But in Hebrew, like in English, we have a separate little word, me, that we say. But in Hebrew, if you want to say, add that personal pronoun, me, him, them, you just add a little ending to your word. So hine, ni, means behold me. Lots of times in scripture, it's translated, here I am. Y'all remember hearing that in scripture before? Here I am. And it's not just like, here, you know, we say that in school a lot. It's like, it's not present. It's like, I'm presenting myself to you, God. I'm presenting myself. Here I am. I'm at your disposal. And so lots of times, it's in the scripture a lot, lots of times it's human to human, a person saying, here I am, to another person. But this weekend, I want us to look at times when God calls somebody's name, and they hear, and they answer this word. So the very first place this happens in scripture is in Genesis 22, if you want to turn there with me. And it's the story of Abraham and Isaac, when God calls him to do something very, very difficult. And actually, this little word, hineni, appears 3 times just in chapter 22 of Genesis. And it begins like this. After these things, and the these things was Isaac had just been born in the previous chapter, and Ishmael and Hagar, Abraham's son by the slave girl, they had been sent away. So after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Hineni, here I am. Now, then God said to him, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Wait, what? You know, some of us, we've heard this story a lot. It's hard to realize the shock value that that must have been to hear those words for the first time. You know you worship a good God, and God's asking you to do what? Now, we know the rest of the story, but Abraham didn't at that moment, and there's no confusion about which son God meant. Take your son, your only son, in case you didn't get it, Isaac, whom you love, and go and do this thing. And it's very interesting to me what Scripture, what the Lord had included in Scripture and not included in Scripture. We don't know everything that went through Abraham's mind and everything that occurred, but we know what God wants us to know, what's important for us to know. And so in verse 3 it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So first of all, he got up early. He wasn't even procrastinating, trying to, okay, maybe this will go away if I, as soon as God told him to do it, he got up and he did it. And then he made all the preparations he needed, took all the supplies he needed. He was fully prepared to obey God and do what God asked him to do. You know, he didn't forget, conveniently forget the wood so they couldn't do the sacrifice. He took everything he needed. I'm not sure I can imagine a harder thing a person could be asked to do. You know, it's a lot easier for us to take pain on ourselves than for us to see our children. No matter how old they are, for us to see our children hurt or in pain, we'd always rather take it ourselves. And it also doesn't tell us here if Sarah knew what was going on. Sarah knew that Abraham was taking a trip with Isaac and these young men, but I have a feeling that the Lord probably kept that knowledge from her because she was kind of a mama bear, you know what I mean? Like we all are. So when she saw Ishmael making fun of Isaac, she's like, he's gone, out. And God said she's really right. This is not going to work for him to be here, but she wasn't having it. So she probably didn't know exactly what was on the agenda. And then in verse 4, it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. He walked for 3 days. Nobody else knew what was happening. But he's carrying that burden of knowing what's coming for 3 days, but just still walking forward to wherever God told him to go. And then I'm going to read the next part, and I want you to tell me what Abraham said, because you know this word. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here's that word again, Hineni. But he's only saying it to his son. He says, Hineni bani, here I am, my son. I'm here for you. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Now, where it says God will provide a lamb, that word and is Jehovah Jireh. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? There's a little song about that, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. It's the only place that's in Scripture. Jehovah Jireh. But when we think of it, lots of times we sing that song, we're thinking about the blessings or the things we're asking from God. Abraham said in the context of who does he think is going to be provided? His own son. But he's still trusting God. Let's see. And then it goes on, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar and laid the wood in order. and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Hineni, here I am. So there are three times that that little word is in this passage. And two times he's responding. He doesn't know what's going to be asked for him, from him, but he says, here I am anyway. And the angel of the Lord, when he called and said that, said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to today, to this day, on this mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now it's interesting that little word provide, because when Abraham says it up above, he says, the Lord will provide a lamb. And the actual word is, lots of times is translated see. So the Lord will see to it. I don't know how, but the Lord's going to see to this. Anybody been in a situation, or maybe in one now, where you don't understand how there doesn't seem to be a solution, you don't know, but God sees it. And thank the Lord, God can see so much more than we can. Because we can only see the problem, and he can see the whole thing. He can see where we are and where he's going to take us and what's going to have to happen in between. But we have to be like Abraham and be willing to trust him for that. But here where he names this place Jehovah Jireh, this is where the Lord provided. And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. I'm backing up. He called a second time from heaven and said, Abraham, but he didn't answer, here I am this time. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Because of his obedience, God reiterated that threefold promise he'd given to Abraham way, way back when he first made a covenant with him, and kept repeating to Abraham on that he would give him a family, he would give him offspring, he would give him a land, and he would bless the nations through him. And when we are walking through obedience to Jesus, sometimes we're only thinking about what we're doing right here. But the things that we do right here to obey and disobey have consequences for generations to come. And Abraham, by making the choice that he did, allowed the blessing that brought us here tonight through Jesus. I didn't know this for a long time, but Matt, my husband, and I have been praying for our kids for their fourth generation for a while now. So our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, our great-great-grandkids. Okay, we're getting a late start on the grandkid thing. We're not going to be here for any of these down here. We're going to be lucky to be here for these grandkids, you know. But my husband used to tell this to people when he was preaching about, we sometimes do a seminar on discipleship in the home and raising kids, and he would tell people and encourage people, and he said, look, nobody did this for me, but I want to do this for my kids, because his parents were first-generation Christians. So they didn't know, as he said, you know, they didn't have James Dobson. I mean, they were great parents and great Christians, but they didn't know a lot of things because they hadn't been raised in a Christian home. A couple of years ago, when COVID happened, a funny thing happened. There are 9 of us girl cousins on my mama's side, and they're probably almost 20 years from top to bottom, and we were all trying to check in on each other. And I said, y'all want me to just get a Zoom call together and we'll just chat every 2 weeks, because we're all sitting at home anyway, right? So we would chat every 2 weeks, and it kind of rejuvenated the relationships among those cousins. And a little bit later, one of my cousins that's closest to me in age was mentioning that our great-grandmother had taught her daddy, my uncle, to pray for his fourth generation, and that great-grandma did that. Nobody had ever told me that before. I'd never heard that before. And Matt started counting up. And he's part of that fourth generation that she prayed for. Like, he's not her great-great, but he married in. And when she was praying for me, that she didn't know my name, but she was praying for that generation, and she was praying for the spouse of that person to be a godly spouse, and for them to raise a family that loved and served Jesus, and for them to be ready to give anything, to go do anything Jesus wants them to do, and to spread the gospel, all those things that we pray for our kids. She prayed that for my husband. So the things that we do now, they have a consequence, and they carry forward. They can make a difference in the future. And sometimes it's you think, well, how did Abraham really do that? Like, if I were presented with that kind of a challenge, could I do what Abraham did? How did he not falter? How did he not, during those 3 days, just not be overwhelmed at the thought of what he had to do, especially when it didn't seem to make any sense? Because we know God's a good God, and that doesn't seem to line up with what we would think God would ask us to do. And Hebrews tells us. So in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So you're like, I don't understand, Lord. You promised something, and if I do this thing you're asking me to do, seems like that promise. That's what I would think. But listen to Abraham. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So he could trust God. I don't get it. I don't understand how this is going to work. And so, since this experience, and there's the rest of the story too that I'm going to tell you later in the weekend about those kids of mine, but since I've had this experience of hearing God's voice, it's helped me a little bit more when I encounter those things when it doesn't seem like it's turning out right, and I can't see the good end, and we're still in the middle where you're walking for the 3 days. And you don't know what the answer is going to be. But the more you can hear God's voice and experience his goodness and see the things he does. And that's one reason that God says remember so much in the Bible. It's really important for us to remember what he's already done. Now, we have lots of stories of how he did that in days of old, right? Stories in scripture that build our faith because we remember, oh, God's done it. He'll do it again. And we also need to do that in our own lives. Think back, record. Don't forget what he's done. It's so easy for God to answer prayers, and then we kind of forget he did because we didn't write it down anywhere. But if we remember all the ways he's led us in the past, he's protected us in the past, those build our faith to think, he's done it before. I know that he'll do it again. Now, I know that this church has a heart for the unborn and for women in crisis pregnancies, and that has been a really big part of our church back in Clinton. So we planted this church in the fall of 2020. So we're getting up there. We're 23 years old, and we now have a daughter church and a granddaughter church that have planted out of it. But almost from the very beginning, pro-life ministry was one of the places where our heart was. So my husband at the time, he had a daily radio show on American Family Radio, and he was really encouraging people, you know, to get out and fight for the, you know, truth. And so he'd say, be in the fight. And he talked a lot about pro-life stuff. And he'd actually been given Pro-Lifer of the Year award by our pro-life organization there in Mississippi. And he used to say, if pastors would just get out there with their churches, if they would just go out there, this thing would be over really soon. But the thing was, he wasn't a pastor right then. And then we planted our church. And the very first Sunday, a lady who's still in our church walked up and said, hey, Pastor, when are we starting our pro-life ministry? So that started on Saturday that week. And so they would go out to a clinic on Saturdays. And at that time in Jackson, there had been three. There were two clinics left in Jackson. And that was all the clinics in Mississippi. And so they went out to the one clinic, and he took our kids with him every week. And then that one shut down. And so we were down to one last clinic, and the name of this clinic was Jackson Women's Health Organization. Has anybody ever heard of that? You might in just a minute when I remind you of something. So they went out there. I mean, our church was out there for decades, and they would just go out, and there are different ways to approach pro-life ministry. They tried, the way that we did it was we had some signs that said, we can help, we're praying for you, let us help. And we had all kinds of resources that the local pro-life community, there were doctors that would give you free health care. There were people, if a girl was getting kicked out of her home and didn't have a way to place to stay, there were people that would give her housing. You know, there was, we could provide any need if that was, you know, the concern of the girl. And they would sing hymns. And it wasn't always a very nice place to be because the further we got along the years, you know, they had people out there trying to get the girls passed before they could hear anything we said, and they put up stuff. There was a like a iron fence, and they put stuff over it so we couldn't talk. And anyway, went out there, and sometimes this friend that got our pro-life ministry started, she would just weep and tell Matt, it's just never going to be over. It's never going to be over. We're going to be out here for our, the rest of our lives. And Matt said, then we're going to be out here for the rest of our lives. Well, y'all all know what happened summer a year ago when the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade. Do you remember the name of that suit? Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization. So Mississippi had enacted a law in 2018 that would have stopped abortions very, you know, earlier in pregnancy, and it, all the courts kept keeping us from, you know, instituting it. We weren't allowed to enforce that law. And so Dobbs, at the time, was our state medical officer. And so he this suit began. And this clinic owner was so sure. She just wanted to put this to rest once for all. She wanted to put a nail in the coffin of the pro-life ministry out in front of her. So she just said, we're going to go all the way to the Supreme Court. Because one court stayed it. And she's like, we're appealing to the Supreme Court. And so they did. And we all know what happened. And we couldn't believe it. I remember the day Matt drove over there and they were packing everything up and leaving that building. That building has been, it's a different thing now. It's a retail establishment. It was just, it's down in the middle of a really cute shopping area, you know, in our town. But we thought it would never happen. And yet. And so the reason that even came up into my mind was Jehovah Jireh is in this passage. God will provide. And it's been a long time now. In 2012, my husband got this Facebook message from somebody. And I want to read you exactly what she said. She said, I messaged your website a few minutes ago. I just wanted to say thank you for hearing me out and talking with me 6 years ago at the Jackson, Mississippi Abortion Clinic. Back then, I was a scared Christian girl who thought abortion was the only way to save my life. I had the full examination and even paid the $100 to have the procedure done in 1 week. They would have done it then, but they could not locate the baby in the ultrasound. So they told me to come back when it was bigger in a week. When I left the building, you talked with me and pointed out a blue bracelet on my wrist, which read Jehovah Jireh. You told me that he will provide a way for this baby to live if I will trust him and not listen to fear. I was so scared and feared what my parents and church family would think of me. I just want you to know that I'm a mother to a very loving and wonderful 6-year-old boy named Isaac. He just finished kindergarten and loves everything superhero. He hates vegetables and loves chocolate chip cookies. At night, he loves to give me the biggest hugs, and in the morning, he's pure sunshine. To top it off, God made it possible for me to finish college in 2008 and led me to a very godly man who I'm now married to and who loves Isaac as if he were his very own. He's in his third year of medical school and will graduate in 2014. 6 years ago, I didn't believe any of this could be possible, but you did. You helped me to choose life and trust in God over fear and death. I just wanted to say thank you for standing there at the clinic while I faced what seemed to be an impossible decision. I tried to find you once before to tell you this. Isaac is my heart. He's so pure and loving, and the best part is he really loves Jesus. And then she actually sent some pictures of that little boy. For her, that was her Jehovah Jireh moment, her moment when she couldn't see a way out. Sometimes for us standing out at the clinic, it seemed like the impossible situation. We're going to be out here forever, and this thing is never going to go away. And I know it hasn't gone away everywhere. I know it's just in Mississippi, there are no abortions done because there are no more clinics left. But there's plenty of places where there are, and there are plenty of young women in crisis. And so our church actually, when that happened, we're like, well, we're not going out to the clinic anymore, so what's next? And that's where we found Embrace Grace, so that we could continue to offer hope to women and babies, just in a little different direction because of the situation where we live. And so we actually had our first Embrace Grace class last summer. Had five ladies go through the class with us and had a wonderful baby shower at the end of it. We weren't expecting that many. Our ladies, who all here is helping do that in this church? So their plan was they were going to go through the summer and kind of do the material themselves and do like a trial run through it and then start in the fall. But they had so many referrals. They had 8 referrals. And they were like, well, I guess we're just going to start. And 5 of those ladies continued all the way through the program. So God will provide. The question I had to ask myself after my little engagement ring, my whole experience with that and knowing, you know, God hears me, and he's obviously listening to me in real time. Now, he's not asked me to do anything this difficult. Most of us, it's not likely that any of us will be asked to do anything on the scale of what Abraham was asked when God called his voice. And it's not likely that any of us, I mean, I haven't heard Mary, Mary, okay? I haven't heard my name called out loud. But we'll still be asked to do things. And so I think as I thought about my own life, we have first world problems. We live in the first world. And so me personally, I think Kathy would probably be like this too, because we're a little like this way. I try to manage things. And I kind of more depend on myself. If something comes up, I'm thinking, what do I need to do? Do I need to rearrange the budget? Do I need to rearrange my schedule? But I'm still trying to manage this challenge in front of me. My sister-in-law also homeschooled like we did. And I just never thought to do this. She would need some curriculum, or she needed a new bookcase, and she would pray about it. And lots of times, something would just be given to her. Me, I'm like, oh, the budget. So I'm trying to scooch things around so I can add a bookcase or order this curriculum. I try to manage it. I think it may be why we hear so many thrilling stories from the mission field. Because when you're in a place like that, you're removed from your usual support systems and the ways that, you know, the resources that you have available. You're forced to depend on God. Now, that sounds like a terrible thing to say, doesn't it? We shouldn't be forced to, but it's the same thing that we do sometimes when we use prayer as a last resort. We try to fix it, and then we're like, oh, I can't fix it. And then we pray rather than run into prayer first. I'm just speaking for me. This may not be you. But so it's easy to tend to depend on ourselves. And Jesus wants us to depend on him. He wants us to go there first. And he has so much to give us and do for us if we'll allow ourselves. And when we say hineni, we're putting ourselves in the receiving position. We don't initiate it. He's the one that initiates. So one area I remember very clearly experiencing this in, where I thought, I cannot, is when our second child, Joshua, was 2 years old. We had aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents came to visit us for Thanksgiving, and it was Black Friday, and the mamas decided to go shopping, and so we took just the baby with us. And the other kids were at home, and when I got home, our two-year-old had a clubhouse with a little ladder up to it and then a platform, and he had been playing out there with his cousins, and then all the cousins went inside, and he went up and down that thing from the time he was 11 months old, so he knew how to do it. But there was a big German Shepherd in the adjoining yard. Now, he was fenced off, but the only thing we can figure is that he barked a real big bark and startled Joshua when he was on the way down the ladder, because he fell and he broke his leg. And when I got home, I thought, oh, no, we're going to have to cut the little blue jeans off. You know, that's all I was thinking. So I'm like, that's so sad, you know. So we call the pediatrician. He's like, just meet me at the hospital. We go to the hospital. Of course, it's Thanksgiving weekend. And it wasn't just a fracture. It was a spiral fracture. Does anybody know what that is? He said when our old bones, you know, they just crack, right? But little bones, or, you know, young children's bones, are more like a green stick. So they just kind of do like that. So it meant traction. and then a body cast. So, you know, traction, which was just my, so, and we had an 8-month-old. Grandma and grandpa changed the travel plan, stayed. So Matt took 12 hours at night, and I took 12 hours in the day. We just stayed with him in the hospital. And you know, they said, now, we usually do traction for 10 days, and then we set. So there you are, your two-year-old in the hospital. Now, we didn't have TV, and everybody's like, you're going to have to get that kid a TV. He wasn't going to focus on that. You know, they have those little crib sides for those. 2 days in, now, and it hurt him. I will tell you it hurt him, especially the initial straightening of the leg. This is something my husband has still not gotten over. He would say to him, he had turned 2 4 days before, hurty, hurty. And Matt would say, oh, baby, I know it hurts. Well, so, you know, we get past the weekend, and he's actually holding on to the sides of the thing and swinging himself. And they're like, you know, we might as well go ahead and put the cast on this. So, and by then, the pediatric orthopedist has come back on. Before now, we just had an regular orthopedist. Regular orthopedists are used to old people who, when they get hurt, they lay in the bed and go, oh, and they don't move. They don't move, okay? This kid's been moving around and shifting around, and the first thing he said is, he had these little kind of bandages wrapped around his ankles that were holding, you know, then they clipped him to the traction. He said, unwrap that all the way to the skin. And those things had been digging into his leg. Foot. So that's why I was saying hurty, hurty. My husband was almost ill. He was, you know, but he couldn't say, something is cutting my ankle in two, because he was 2 years old. So, you know, they went ahead and put the body cast on. Now, so body cast, they just, you know, they cast you from your waist all the way down on the broken leg and down all the way to your knee on the unbroken leg, because they've got to immobilize your entire pelvic girdle. And then they put this little stabilizer bar in between, and then they make this nice little cutout where the diaper fits. And you put Saran wrap all around the edges. Cross your fingers, you know, because that thing's on for 6 weeks. And so we bring him home, you know. Well, two-year-olds are so resilient. You know, it really, when I think about it, it's what breaks my heart. It's like when two-year-olds are in an abusive situation, they don't know any different from that either. You know, they just, life happens to you when you're two. So, I mean, he was immediately, he learned how to flip himself over and crawl around the house. And, you know, but when I was going back and forth to that hospital when he was in traction, you know, all I could do was say, Jesus, thank you, this is not terminal. Thank you that these, you know, thank you that he's alive. Thank you that it's going to be all right. He's going to heal. You know, it made me really appreciate, I'm not going to get out of the car anymore at the grocery store. Come on, come on, hurry up, hurry up. You know, be in such a rush about something that doesn't matter, like getting your kids to hurry up and go in the grocery store. It made me realize how dependent I was, because I couldn't do anything about this one. I couldn't fix that leg. I couldn't make it go away. I really had to stop and trust Jesus. But sometimes it takes those big things where we realize we're outnumbered and we can't do it. But you know what? We're always outnumbered, and we never can do it without the grace and the help of Jesus. We just can't. So he was fine. He, you know, he just pulled himself around, and, you know, we tucked the diaper in, and my 4-year-old called the hair dryer the bottom dryer because we just come on, you know. Try to keep things as good as we could. And then at 6 weeks, we went and took his cast off, and he cried and wanted it back on. Because y'all think about how you feel when you've been in the same position for 6 weeks. He's like, he wanted the cast. So, you know, you go back home and get a hot bath, and then every time he sat down hard for the next couple of weeks, I was like, because they said the greatest chance of re-breaking was in that first 2 weeks. But it made me realize, I think I can handle some things, and I'll save the big things for God. I can't handle any of it. And if I do try to handle it, I'm not going to handle it right. If I'm not walking, if I'm not listening to that voice coming from behind me walking this way, that's where I'm going to get off track. So, Hineni, when we say here I am, it has nothing to do with what I can offer God. It kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? Like, here I am, God. He can use us, but that's not what it's about at all. It's about me being responsive in obedience to God. And if you noticed, that came before the assignment. Have you heard of writing a blank check? You've heard about, he said, here I am, like okay, tell me what to do. And then God told him what to do. And it was not what he was expecting. It was way, way beyond what he could have thought God was going to ask him to do. So we need to be ready, if we're going to say, here am I to God, to write in that blank check. Now, I'm not saying every time he's going to, because he has had me wait, and you'll hear the rest of my waiting story. He may make us wait a while for something. But he didn't ask me to do something really, really hard like that. But sometimes he might. We don't know, but we know whatever it is, it's walking us towards something. It's walking us toward the best. Sometimes the path to the best goes through something difficult. And it's not without cost. We're going to look at several stories throughout this weekend. In fact, in your small group time, you're going to be looking at another Hanani story that it was a hard thing, because almost every time you hear that word and they say Hanani, it's a hard thing to do. But if we look on the other side of what happens, because on the other side of here I am is God's presence and a life of fullness and blessing that we can't see. Like Hannah, the girl who wrote that letter, she couldn't see past, how am I going to tell my parents? I don't think I can live through that. I don't think I can do that. She couldn't see what God wanted to open out for her on the other side of obedience. And, you know, we use the word salvation a lot. And salvation really is a word that means to open out. You know, what is the kind of gate Jesus says we enter through? The narrow one. So sometimes it can feel like this on the journey, right? But when we step through, what he has for us is so much greater. But we got to be willing to go through the narrow gate. We've got to be willing to say, here am I, when we don't know what's on the other side of, you know, God's plan for us. But I think it's worth figuring out, how do I live out here I am? Because there's really not a better way to live. I'm really excited to tell you some more of the story. I can't tell you till tomorrow. But when you go to your small groups, both times, since we were, I don't think this is exactly how I've done small groups before, but since we're talking about learning, trying to train ourselves to hear God's voice, there's really only one place we can go to do that. What is it? The Word. I mean, we can't hear his voice outside of that. If something's telling us something different than he says in here, then it's not God's voice, and we want to tune it out. So each time you're going, you're going to be looking at a passage where here am I is spoken, and walking through some steps that we've used in our church as part of our discipleship, and my husband uses at seminary. Just asking some questions, looking at a passage. What do you hear God saying? What do you see God saying in that passage? And here's the trick. What do you need to do about it? Because we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. There's a whole lot of Christians that sit in the church and they hear a lot of stuff, but we've got to let it change us. We need to become more like Jesus. And so that's part of what you're going to be doing in your small group times, is actually walking through that process of listening and hearing God's voice. But when you think about as we go forward this weekend, especially thinking about Abraham's story and the way that we can sometimes approach problems and challenges, trying to manage them for ourselves, is there an area in which you maybe even unconsciously are relying upon yourself? Something that's very important to you. It's something close to your heart. But maybe you're trying to sort of make it happen or nudge it along, or... can you let go of that thing and place it in God's hand? It'd be your Isaac. You know, God asks you to give him this. Now, he may give it right back to you. He may reshape it into something different. But if there's something that's a burden to you, maybe it's someone that you love and there's a situation in their life. If you need Jesus to act in that situation, the first thing we've got to do is give it to him and let go of it ourselves. Because, you know how mamas are. All those of us who are mamas, we try to fix everything for everybody. And we've got to let Jesus do it. So, I'm not going to go over my time. I'm so happy. I usually talk too much. As we walk through this weekend, my prayer is that all of us, including me, will sharpen our hearing and our obeying skills. Because if we're if we listen to what God says, the next step is to do it. And that's what we saw Abraham doing it. He got up immediately. That's not always easy to do. And he rose early. And that's not easy for everybody either. And he did everything he knew to do to get ready for the next step that God told him to take. And then he started walking. He didn't know exactly where until God told him the place to stop. But he already had practice in doing that, didn't he? Because God said, move. I'll tell you when you get there. And that's how they came to the promised land. And then he just trusted God each step of the way, did the next thing that was in front of him, all the way to almost taking his son's life until the angel told him to stop. And we got to be willing to walk the same way. I don't think we're going to have anything as challenging as what Abraham had. But as we look at these biblical characters, they were people like us too. They had emotions, and they probably had, well, we know the story you talk about in your lesson today, that guy had some things to ask God about before he went forward on the story that, on the mission that God had for him. So I'm just going to ask the Lord this week, this weekend, the next 24 hours or so that we're together, that he'll sharpen our hearing and enable us to walk into what he wants us to do. Lord, I thank you so much that you have given us this record in Scripture to show us real people who really encountered you and who obeyed you in ways that to us are almost mind-boggling, but they give us a pattern to follow to know how we can walk in obedience to you. Lord, we want to be the people that hear your voice, because the people that hear you are the people that can do things for you and can touch the world for you. And what Abraham was doing was a whole lot more than about Isaac. It was about Jesus coming as part of the legacy that you created through Abraham's line. Lord, help us to hear you. Give us the baby steps to begin to hear your voice. Lord, give us your spirit to give us the strength to respond and say, yes, here I am, Lord, and to follow. Lord, I pray that as we walk through these passages of Scripture in our small groups, that you would also give us other people to walk that journey with us, Lord, to hold us accountable and to help us hear your voice and to help us do the things that we tell them you've called us to do. Lord, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit. And we also need each other. We need this body, because you have created us to be part of a community that walks together in obedience to you. Please speak through your words, Lord. Pierce our hearts, sharpen our minds, heighten our hearing, Lord, and give us grace to follow you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.